Well, it's great to have everyone here this morning, especially our visitors. As Chad noted, we have two of our families are out today and traveling, and so we're truly blessed to have you, and I think we might say this is probably the start of our vacation season for us here. We have a lot of visitors that come along the way. Kyle, you've been demoted. You're not a visitor anymore. Kyle is with us. He's doing the internship this morning, this summer at the site, and he's worshiping with us, and certainly great to have him to work with us here, and we're going to put him to work. This morning's lesson I've taken from John chapter 6. It is a continuation of the lessons that we've done on the names of Jesus. If we remember, as we've studied these, Jesus, and in biblical times, names had meaning. They meant something. And so, in particular, it was the case of Jesus. His names and titles he was given means things. And we're going to look at this lesson in John chapter 6. We'll pretty much spend the entirety of our lesson here in this chapter talking about Jesus being the bread of life. It's one of the I am's of Jesus. There's a few of those in Scripture. In this case, he is the bread of life. And so his introduction, we'll read John chapter 6, 1 through 15. John chapter 6, 1 through 15, we'll use as the introduction a lesson to set the lesson in the context of when this, as Jesus gave these teachings here. John chapter 6, starting at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them, which were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was close. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he said unto Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one should take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus says, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and the men sat down, and the number was about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise to the fishes as much as they would. And they were filled. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And those men which had seen the miracles that Jesus did said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And as the narrative goes here, Jesus goes and he crosses the sea, and then his disciples follow him, and they meet up together, and the people follow him. And it continues this lesson here about as he gave them bread to eat, Jesus gives them this lesson that I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And that is the subject of our lesson this morning. And so as we continue reading through here, John chapter 6, I'll make points as we go along the way that Jesus being the bread of life, we jump fast forward a little bit here to John chapter 6, verse 24 through 27. So if you read along the way here with me in John chapter 6, verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, when do you come? And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And so we see Jesus sit here as the people catch back up with him. And he says, you know, you didn't follow me because you believe in me or any particular thing. You followed me because you wanted bread. You followed me because you wanted food. You got something out of this, and that's why you're following me. And so he says, labor not, and instructs them, labor not for the meat which perishes, which was the food. But notice what he says, labor for the meat which endures unto everlasting life. That's what the Son of Man shall give you. So Jesus gives this bread of life, and so Jesus is the Son of Man will give this bread of life. And then what is this bread of life that he gives? And that's what we're going to talk about in our lesson here, make application to. But continuing on this thought in verse 31 through 35, we'll continue the reading. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as the audience replies to Jesus. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And this is referring to when they left Egypt, as God sent that manna down to feed them as they wandered in the wilderness. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then again in verse 47 through 52, he continues the thought there, 47 through 52. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat and thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give to you is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus says, I am that bread of life. Now here's a great contention with the Jews, and sometimes even with Christians. Jesus is speaking in figurative language. He's speaking in metaphors. He's speaking in terms of saying, this bread of life, I am this bread of life, and you're to partake of this bread of life. And we see as we look at this lesson, the Jews struggle with this concept. They could not get past the metaphorical speaking of Jesus. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And certainly we see they had trouble with it. His disciples didn't, which we will get to in this lesson here. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. But these people had trouble with it. They loved the bread that he fed them, but it's the bread that perishes. They said, well, what can we do to have this bread? And Jesus begins to tell them, I am that bread. And so they're kind of interested, certainly in a worldly sense, so in a physical sense, because they were fed, because they was filled, they was interested in this bread. But Jesus takes this and leads them into a teaching very, very deep in a lot of ways, and required them to think beyond the actual words he was saying, to realize it was an analogy he was making, the metaphors that he was using, the similes he was using to convey a thought to them that they were to follow him, that he offered them eternal life. But like I said, they struggle with it. So how is Jesus this bread of life? What is this metaphor? What is he talking about? What does it mean for Jesus to be the bread of life? And so this lesson, I want to take a look and see the ways that Jesus is our bread of life, how Jesus was the bread of life to his audience there. And one way is that Jesus gave us the word. And so as we think about bread and food, what does that do for us? That's our sustenance, right? It gives us strength. It gives us energy. It allows us to continue to grow and to sustain ourselves, but also to grow. So how does that happen spiritually? Well, it happens through his word. That happens through his teaching. That happens through his instructions. Jesus is that bread of life. Notice in the same context here, verse 41 through 45. The Jews then murmured at him because he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not against yourself among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up in that last day. How does the Father draw him? I think the answer is the next verse, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. How does the Father draw them? They are taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hears and learns of the Father, what does he do? He comes to Jesus. He comes to me, it says there. He that hears and learns his word is those who have access, or gives us that sustenance. The word that Jesus speaks gives us sustenance in life. And verse 61 through 64 makes that point plainer. Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. And he said to them, does this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is a spirit that makes us alive, but the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and should betray him. The words that I speak, They are spirit and they are life. They are the sustenance that allows the disciple, allows a man to have the sustenance, not just for life here, but for life eternal. Or the words of Jesus that gives us that sustenance. And those words were conveyed, as I like to reference this frequently, as you notice, the members here notice, in John chapter 14 and in addition to John chapter 16, the Comforter is promised. These are the way the word is conveyed. Jesus spoke these words, but it's not just the red letters in the Bible, as some people want to focus on. It was all the words Jesus spoke, but Jesus also spoke through a Comforter. The Comforter revealed the truths to the apostles, and John chapter 14 in particular, if you want to follow along there and read in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. And then following on down in verse 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things into your remembrance, whatsoever I commanded you. So there's the truths that Jesus are conveyed. They were told later to go and wait in Jerusalem, and the Spirit will come upon them, and we find out in Acts, we see that happen. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes, and the apostles begin to spread that word, the sustenance that we need that allows us to live not just in this life, but to live eternally in heaven with God. The eternal life that we all look for is conveyed to us through Jesus' word. And thus, Jesus has given us the word, the sustenance that we need so that we can have eternal life, so we can know how to live here and how to live a good life here. Jesus provided that sustenance, and it was in his word. But another thing Jesus has given us hope. Jesus has given us hope. Be able to sustain ourselves in this life, the bread of life, to sustain ourselves in this life, he's given us hope. And in particular, he's given us hope of living righteously in the first step. He's done that by his examples. In this passage we looked at in our Bible class this morning, and for those who didn't hear, wasn't up in the class to hear the reading, in Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4, both references the life that Jesus lived. He gives us hope of living righteously, first of all, because he did it. It can happen. It is possible. We do not have to succumb to sin, and he did not himself. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. Talking about Jesus, he did not take on the form of angels, but took on the seed of Abraham, or became like a man. Therefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted or tested, he is able to succor them that are tempted as well. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, in particular, we read this one in class. Seeing then we have a great high priest which is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. He's given us hope of living righteously in this world because he did it, but he can also sympathize with us because he endured the things we endured. He had a rock for a bed and a pillow. He suffered. He fasted. He suffered lack of water, lack of food, and all the things that we suffer in this world. He suffered even more so than we do today, for sure. But he has given us hope. It gives us sustenance, allows us to sustain ourselves in this life by looking at our Savior and seeing what he did. And not only that, he promises us. He's promised us this. We don't have to worry about this. We will not be tempted beyond what we can overcome. It will not happen. Now, we may choose to take the wrong path, but we've been promised. And by this, we have a hope of living righteously. We have been promised a way of escape when we are tempted, and that is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. That gives us hope. You imagine living in a life where you think you're always going to be beat. You're always going to be whooped. You're always going to get beat down. God promises us it does not have to be that way. He gives us that choice. We can make that decision. So we have this hope that will sustain us if we will try and put effort into it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, and we will be able to bear it. So Jesus has given us hope that we can live righteously on this earth. We do not have to succumb to sin. There is a way of escape that will be provided for us, and we can live with confidence, and we can have the sustenance we need in this life, knowing that we will not and do not have to succumb to it. He has also given us hope of the redemption of our sins. Could you imagine carrying that burden around in our entire life, that we have this burden of sin? I made this mistake. I made this horrible error. Can you imagine carrying that burden with you your entire life? You know, I like to backpack, and when I backpack and you do any extended period of time or even overnight, you have a lot of weight. You have tents and food and this, that, and the other. That's a pretty heavy burden. I don't want to carry that my whole time. I've done it at most now 5 days. But you know what it feels like when you get that burden off your back at the end of the day when you're done hiking and walking? You're like, oh, wow, man, I'm walking on air now. It's like you're floating because you had that heavy weight. Sin is a heavy weight in our life, and sin bears down on us and runs us in the ground if we let it. But Jesus has removed that sin. He has removed that burden of sin. We do not have to carry that burden of sin. He has offered to take it away for us, and he will carry it. Therefore, he has, again, given us that sustenance, that bread that allows us to live in this life. He's given us that sustenance so we don't succumb and don't carry a burden that we do not have to carry. And one of the passages, the scripture is full of those things about our redemption, about our sins being forgiven. We've spent some time in Hebrews, but then in Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 4, talks about for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. That law could never, with those sacrifices offered year by year, make the comers unto perfect. For then would they not have been ceased to offer, because that the worshippers once purged would have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there was a remembrance made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and the goats should take away sins. But what did take away sins? It was the blood of our Savior took away our sins. He took away that burden that we don't have to carry it. We talked about in Hebrews 7, we didn't read this morning, but about the high priest taking away or making intercessions. We talked about intercession, not particularly Hebrews 7, Hebrews 4 and 5. We talked about the work of the high priest. They made intercessions for them, the intermediary between the Jews and God. And they carried that, and the work they did allowed the burden of sin at least to be lifted for a time under the Old Testament. And then finally here, by his death that happened in Hebrews chapter 9, by him dying on the cross, the burden of our sin was lifted if we choose to partake of that bread of life that he offers. So he is that sustenance that allows us to live and live without this great burden that we have in this life. Another point he makes is in my mind, as we think of Jesus sustaining us today and what allows us to live today and be fruitful even today, we have hope of resurrection. He has given us hope of a resurrection from the dead. We know that this life is not it. This body and all the difficulties and pain and all the sore legs that I've got today, God's not going to keep them forever. A lot of friends we have, and my family and your families, knee replacement day. Because why? Because things start hurting really badly and hips replaced. You know what? We don't have to keep this body forever. God did not intend on us keeping this body forever. What great burden it would be if we thought we'd have to take all this broken down body with us in heaven and live with God eternally. Jesus gives us sustenance, allow us to sustain ourselves in life and not have to worry about those kind of things in life, because we will be raised up in the last day and have a hope of heaven above. This is not all there is to life. What we see here today is not all that there is to life. There is something better for us, and that can sustain us. Jesus references in a couple passages we've already read there in verse 40, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in that last day." That is hope. That hope can sustain us. And again, in verse 44 of the passage there, "I will raise him up in the last day," as it says at the end of that verse. 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us the image of that last day, of when Jesus comes again. A very comforting passage, and intended to comfort us, as Paul indicates there. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13, this should comfort us. This should give us hope. This should give us relief of the stress of knowing what about these things. Paul makes it clear to the Thessalonians. He said, "But I would not have you ignorant." This is 1 Thessalonians 4, starting verse 13. "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is an euphemism for those that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We don't have to stress. We don't have to worry. There's a hope of resurrection. Jesus has shown us that because he's shown us the way. He's not only shown us the way, he's also given us the way, taught us the way. He's also told us that we will not have to worry. This is not what life is about, what we see here. There is something better. When Jesus returns, he's going to take us with him. We will have new bodies. We have a chance to live eternally with him in heaven. So we have that hope of resurrection from the dead. Something helps sustain us, the bread that keeps us in this life. Jesus provided that. And the entire chapter on resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, that entire passage talks about the resurrection of the dead. And we will not read that for our lesson, but a passage there worth looking at and reading in your studies. We also find that Jesus has given hope of, in particular, not just the resurrection. I might have combined those points a little bit as we talk there. But think about it. There is a resurrection. We will live again someday eternally. But we also, that life that we live is eternal. We have hope of living eternally with Jesus. And it's not, if we meet the qualifications, if we do what God says we should do, it's not going to be a difficult time. There is great joys in what is promised to us in this eternal life. It's a life of ease, a life of comfort, where there is no sorrow, there are no tears, there is no pain. All that has gone away because that is destroyed with this earth. We will live eternally with God the Father and God the Spirit and God our Savior, Jesus. Once again, these passages we've already looked at in John 6 talk about eternal life, and in particular, verse 68. Simon Peter says there, answered Jesus, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus had the words of eternal life. He has the roadmap to eternal life. And that allows us, that can sustain us. That is the bread that sustains us in this life, can lead and can help us to grow and be who we need to be. But in particular, he gives us hope of that eternal life with God in heaven, free of all the pain and suffering that is in this world. And in particular, he mentions in John 14, a chapter we've already kind of referenced a little bit. But Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for them. There is a place waiting for us this very day. And once again, I think this is figurative language. I don't believe he's building mansions there, but there are places for each and every person who is subject to him and obeys his will as he has commanded. And just think about what substance that is for. How that allows us to live our lives, recognizing what is waiting for us, the nature of it, that our bodies, our broken down bodies, are not going to be broken down anymore. We're going to have a new home, and we'll live eternally with our Savior in heaven and in that wonderful place that is waiting for us. So we see then that Jesus is that bread of life. He gives us that sustenance, and that allows us to live our lives here. And so look at our points of our lesson, that Jesus has given us the word that allows us to have the sustenance that we need here. And through that, he's given us hope. He's given us hope of living righteously, that we don't have to succumb to sin. He's given us hope because we don't have the burden of our sin. Our sins have been redeemed and taken away from us if we'll follow his will. He's given us hope of resurrection from the dead, that once we die, that's just not it. That it's over. It's all over. And that there is a life after death, and that we will be resurrected. And that life is eternal. That life is eternal. And so he's given us all that we need for sustenance in this life. So as we think about this lesson, how Jesus is the bread of life to us and how he offers the bread of life to all, let's look at how the chapter ends here. There's a great invitation, I believe, for us. And that's really what drew me to this lesson. The biggest point to make is in John chapter 6 of this. In John chapter 6, verses 66, and starting there, 66 to 69. So after he gave these difficult teachings that the Jews there just could not comprehend, they could not figure out how Jesus was using these terms as metaphors. They just didn't make sense. He's going to offer us his flesh to eat, they said. Look how his apostles responded here. Verse 66, first of all, how the disciples in general, those who were following him around. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They walked no more. They quit following Jesus. They could not figure it. It did not make sense to them. And because they couldn't rationalize in their mind, they says, well, it's over. This don't make sense. I'm going home. The very same people who a few verses earlier, what did they want to do? They will make him king. Remember reading that at the very beginning of the lesson, verse 15? When Jesus therefore perceived they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed to a mountain to himself. I guess these folks were bipolar, weren't they? You'll make him king one minute, next minute, what are they going to do? They turn their backs on him and they leave him. He offers them the bread of life and gives them this lesson of the bread of life. That from that time, his disciples, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They walked no more with him. They gave up. They quit. They left. But notice how his 12 responded. Then Jesus, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go away also? All these other people have left. Are you going to leave also? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter says, Jesus, where are we going to go? You are from God. We believe you're from God. We know you're from God. Where are we going to go? The only hope we have, is to live eternally, to live according to God, is to listen to you, Jesus. I don't have any doubt that his 12 apostles there, they didn't no more understand what Jesus said than the people that left. I doubt they did. But what did they, one thing they did know, no matter how confused they were, what did they know? You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. Where else are we going to go? You can give us eternal life. We believe and we know that. Where else are we going to go? There is no one else to turn to. There's no one else to go to. You are it, our Savior, our Messiah, our Christ. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's our invitation for this morning. Where would we go? No matter times in Scripture, we look at it, we say, well, that don't make sense. We live in a world, and we talk about raising children this morning, that there's such trying to say something that's not just real mean. There are some very unbiblical ways of raising children that people are promoting in this life. And people that want to take a worldly view of it and not use discipline that God commands, they're going against God. And in my mind, it's just like this. You know, there may be some things that just don't make sense to us. Well, it's not God's problem. It's my problem. I've got to figure it out. But in the meantime, what's my choice? I've got one Savior. He died for me. I have no other choice. He is God. He understands and knows all. He knows what's best for me. He's provided me the sustenance of life. Where else am I going to go? Don't go to Dr. Spock, I think it was, in the 50s and 60s. Well, he came out with the book about raising children in particular. Where else will we go? You know, as we live here and we work here, we have our jobs, we have things we enjoy in this life. What's going to happen with all that in the end? It means nothing, does it? It means nothing. When we all die, there's none of that left. Where do we go for that sustenance? Well, the bread of life, the sustenance of our life is our Savior. He has given it to us in our word. And yes, we must labor while we're here. And yes, we must endure. Yeah, our bodies are going to break down. But we have that hope. We have that hope of living eternally in heaven. Let's not focus our lives on what we see around us. Because what we see around us will be destroyed. He's promised us that. Let's focus our life on the sustenance, the true sustenance that will sustain us in this life. The true bread that will sustain us. Like Jesus' example, he talked about back to the land of Canaan, when the children of Israel left, they left Egypt. He gave them that bread. But what about that bread? What did he say? It's all temporary. That bread was temporary. But what I offer, Jesus said, is not temporary. And so let's always turn to our Bibles. And though we may have complicated scriptures or maybe complicated concepts and ideas in our text, but you know what? Where else are we going to go? That's the only source that we have to know what is right and what is wrong. To know of our God and know of our Savior and know how to live our lives. And let us believe that no matter what. And we can truly believe like Jesus taught. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not been baptized this morning, we offer this invitation to you to make that right, have your sins washed away, to take that burden off of you so that you can live a good life, an abundant life, as a series of lessons we've done as well. We can truly live the abundant life because we're not carrying that burden of sin. And the first step in that is to have our sins washed away through baptism. And if you begin that walk of, in a Christian life and been baptized and you've sinned and there's something that has burdened you and you need the prayers of the saints or need the help in any way, we also offer the invitation to you this morning to make that request known. So if you're in any way subject to the gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?